be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thank you, Hannah. Evening, everyone. Good to see you this evening as we get going again in the fruit of the Spirit. The psalmist says this: "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I'll both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Father God, we ask again this evening that as we open your word, as we see what you have to say about this beautiful characteristic, peace, you would be reminding us of the peace that we have with you. You would be giving us your peace. And we pray, Father, that this would be a fruit that is seen in Crossway Stratford, as we've been thinking about all the other fruits as well. If someone walks in, they see a loving church, a joyful church, a peaceful church. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Great stuff. Well, as I say, third installment in the Fruit of the Spirit series. We're starting tonight with peace and ending tonight with peace as well. Again, we could have done a few sermons on peace, every single aspect of fruit that we come to. I say aspect of fruit because we've been thinking about them all as one whole, haven't we? This is all fruit that grows on one tree and looks quite similar. But every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, we could do a whole series on each one. So this evening, we are going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to tell you a little bit of stuff, and then we're not going to go there at all. But I'll tell you other things that we could be thinking about. I hope that makes sense. Peace. It seems in our world pretty hard to come by, doesn't it? We switch on the news and we see a world lacking it. We look back through history and we see failed peace treaties after failed peace treaties. And maybe just more close to home in the office, there's blowout after blowout. We look inside and we see that we so often lack a peace, a calm, a settledness. We're more restless as a society than ever before. I'm reading a book at the moment called Why Are We Restless? It's an interesting book, very insightful. Anxiety isn't just expected in our culture, it's banked on, it's needed, because society runs on the monetization of worry. Peace is something that we desperately want, but it seems impossible to attain. Impossible unless we come to Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian faith offers peace, but not in the way that the world does. Not peace through a plan or pills, although these things may help our anxiety, or terrifying nuclear provision. But peace found in a person. Just imagine that you are currently in therapy. Maybe you are. And the thing you want to get out of your sessions is a bit more tranquility and a little less anxiety. And the therapist is really helpful. But then just imagine this. At the end of your 50-minute session, after lots of useful chat and some helpful suggestions, the therapist gives you one last word. You do know, don't you, that ultimately, you'll only really find true and lasting peace in me. Whoa, hang on a second. What is going on there? I mean, you would... That's mad, isn't it? You'd run a mile from that sort of therapist. You suggest that therapist needs some therapy of their own, or as my wife tells me, they should be reported to the HCPC. Because this has gone beyond simple therapy. But that is the radical statement that Jesus Christ makes to his disciples in an upper room before he goes to the cross. In John 15, we've said it about three times, I think, tonight. He says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And one last word as he wraps things up, chapter 16. "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." Peace promised in a person. Has anyone else in the history of the world ever been bold enough to say that? Claim that? You know, any MP in the middle of a crisis, like, just, "Don't worry, guys, I'm here." No, it's systems and it's practices. Jesus says, "Look to me, come to me, and in me you may have peace." What does he mean? What peace does Jesus give? What does it look like to experience it, to grow in it? Well, that's what we're unpacking this evening. And there's a little handout. And this is the part where I say, here's what we're not doing. You've got there, what is Christian peace? Upward, inward, and outward. And we're not going to look at outward peace this evening. There's no outward peace tonight. I don't mean that literally. Please be very friendly with your pizza. Share. Be kind to one another. But that's not something that we're going to look at. Simply because I felt we've been trying to bite off way more than we can chew, no pun intended, with the fruit, but we in these little sermons. So we're going to just look at upward peace and inward peace. But let me say first of all that peace is a very big deal in the Bible. It's probably a bigger deal than we think it is. I'm just going to read from this really helpful book, The Character of Christ, The Fruit of the Spirit in the Life of the Savior, and listen to what this guy has to say about peace. It's a little mini Bible overview. Having said I've bite off more than I can chew. A mini Bible overview on peace. God's entire purpose for the universe is best summarized with the word peace. In the Bible's record of making the universe, God's creative acts are depicted as the inbreaking of peace upon a chaotic world. Since the earth was without form or void, the world was pure chaos, and into that chaos God brings order, peace, shalom. Shalom is one of those sublime Hebrew words for which there's no exact English counterpart. Peace is probably the closest, but it also has connotations of prosperity, completion, perfection. That is the world that God made and brought his image bearers into. Sin fractures shalom, whereas before all of nature was in perfect harmony and creation in a peaceful relationship with God himself. Now there's division. Is not the whole of Scripture unfolding the story of God reversing this fractured relationship between the world and himself? God's desire is that earth will reflect the shalom of heaven. Hinting to us that this is his plan is the rather obvious fact that heaven's outpost on earth was named Jerusalem, the city of peace. Peace is his mission, and his promise to restore humanity to a right relationship with himself is called the covenant of peace. The one who fulfills that promise is the Prince of Peace, sent by none other than the one who is named repeatedly in the Bible as the God of Peace. And what is the culmination of God's grand purpose of peace? The great prophet Isaiah looks to the future and paints a beautiful picture for us. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them." Does that imagery not speak to us sweetly of the perfection and blessedness of peace? And of course, this promise is declared to us in the proclamation of the gospel of peace. Peace is a very, very big deal in the Bible. And as we look at the way the word is used throughout the Bible, I think there are three ways it's used. Upward peace, eternal peace with God our Maker. That's what we've been dwelling on a little bit this evening. Inward peace, a tranquility we can begin to enjoy now. And outward peace, a peace reconciling us to one another. I think we get something of that in the verses we looked at earlier that Hannah read in Philippians. Do you see there? You've got verse 9. You've got the God of peace being with you. I think that's the upward peace, the God who has achieved peace. But then in verse 7, and the peace of God. The peace of God, the God of peace. I think the peace of God there inward peace. And then finally, didn't read this, but if you look in verses 2 and 3, there is a bust up in the church in Philippi, and Paul wants these people to agree in the Lord. Outward peace, you might say. People in harmony with one another. We aren't going to go anywhere near that, as I've said, but we will look a little bit more at upward peace and inward peace. If you want to think more about outward peace, reconciliation, harmony, head to our website, True Unity. We did that at the start of this year, a series all about how the gospel brings together diverse people groups. And if you want to think about being a peacemaker, you could head again to the website. You could think about Jamie's sermon on that from the Sermon on the Mount a few years ago. If you want to go back to the dark days of lockdown, if you can dare go there, Romans 12, I preached something about this back then. But let's start with upward peace. All peace flows from upward peace. All peace flows from upward peace. Humans by nature, as we've been saying this evening, are at war with the God who made them. And God has cursed the world because of the fist that we have shaken at him. I think we just need to remember this, the state of the world and our default position with God. I think we can often forget it, that actually this is the underlying reason why the world lacks peace. The news feeds, the next crisis, the bent out of shape feelings. They're reminders that the world is not how it should be, and they're reminders that humanity is at war with its creator. But the good news of the gospel, it's very good news, is that our God is the God of peace. The God who chases down his enemies and wins them at great cost to himself. You'd have got that story this morning if you were here, as we heard Paul's testimony, grace in technicolor. And that's everyone's story here tonight, if we've come to Jesus. Romans 5, verse 1, the verse we've dwelt on a little. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God, upward peace. Later on in the same chapter, while we were enemies, we were reconciled. That's the peace verb, to God by the death of his Son. This is the most fundamental peace that everyone we meet needs. That's the peace I think Jesus is speaking about in the upper room. Upward peace. I'm off to die the death that seals an eternal peace treaty that kind of rewinds back time in terms of bringing things back to the way they were meant to be. I'm giving you the life you were meant to live. Eternal peacetime between you and your maker. Now, obviously, that's the case spiritually, but we're living in a world that still hasn't had the clock wound back to what it should be. But eternal peacetime between you and your maker. That's actually peace. Peace be with you is actually Jesus' favorite catchphrase after he is raised from the dead. So at the end of John, when he comes back to life, he says three times, peace be with you, peace be with you, peace be with you, on Easter morning. And the disciples are very, very joyful. And I guess that one of the ways of speaking about Jesus' resurrection is that it's proof the cosmic peace treaty worked, was effective. Jesus paid the price for our cosmic treason against God. His death satisfied God's wrath at our rebellion. And as he rises from the grave, peace, peace, peace. It's relational shorthand for something he says to Mary that morning when she clings to him. She's just so thrilled to have her Lord back. And he says, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go back to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Peace with God means Jesus' Father is our Father. Peace with God, the peace he initiates and Christ wins, doesn't just mean that we're kind of okay with God now. We can be friends again. It means we're family. The creator I raised against, he He's my Father who loves me. And it's here that we move from this objective peace achieved at the cross, upward peace, to beginning to experience this peace now in here, this sense of it's all okay. It really is okay. A calm that can even be ours in really difficult circumstances. So that's what we're going to look at now. When you lack inner peace. When you lack inner peace. And we'll come to Philippians and see what it has to say. Two things. When you lack inner peace, give your fears to your Father in prayer. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, as we think this through, it's worth saying, isn't it, like we did with joy last time, this isn't the only way to tackle worry in the Christian life. There's lots of other medicines that the Bible gives. We want to think about the whole of Scripture. We'd want to think about the whole person. Jamie did a good job of helping us think about our bodies and that sort of thing, and the importance of that in his recent transformation series. But we do well to look at this verse or re-look at it again if we have read it a few times. Paul's not giving a blunt command here, is he? He's not saying, just stop worrying. Isn't that frustrating when people say that to you? Just stop worrying. It's like that's the worst thing to say when someone's worrying. It doesn't help at all. Instead, we're being told what to do with our worries when they do arise within us, so they might be overcome. In Don Carson's words, what Paul's saying here is that the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. And I want us to see actually how that links to the upward peace that we've just been speaking about that was achieved to us at the cross, achieved for us at the cross. Our peace in here grows as we make much of the communion we can enjoy because upward peace has already happened, has already been made. You see, we can't even give our requests to God if we're not at peace with him. We can't give our requests trusting he's our Father who loves us if we're at war with him. Let me say that again. I think that's really important. Upward peace and inward peace. We grow in our experience of inward peace as we make much of the realities upward peace has achieved. We have a Father who loves us and who wants us to call out to him. And it is the Spirit, after all, who helps us to do that. He is the one who says, Romans 8, he helps us cry, Abba Father. Listen to this. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, interestingly, but you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we can cry, Abba Father. You see who we're relating to as we give our requests to the Lord? You, the Spirit, now helps us to cry out to. When you lack inner peace, give your fears to your Father. We must first be right with God before our hearts can start to rest. That is what, was it Augustine who said this? Alan's not here tonight, so he won't correct me on my wrong quotations, but, you know, man is restless until man finds his rest in him. Was that it? Something like that, wasn't it? Yeah. Our hearts are restless. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God. Yeah. Or as the guy in this book says, I must first be adopted into God's family and know my forever is secure before I can feel safe about my today. We were kids who ran away. Like, if we're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, we kind of have every reason to worry. Like that, it's worth thinking about the flip side of this, because we're out there alone. That was us. We were in the darkness. We'd run away from the family home and we were in the woods, and we had no idea where we were going next, and stumbling and tripping. But God's salvation means we're now back in the family home with a father who loves us, provides for us, knows our needs, and says, oh, by the way, when you're worried about anything, come and speak to me. Give your worries to me instead. I'll take all of them. And not in a kind of, I'll take them until you're grown up and should know best. I think we sometimes think that, don't we? Maturity, it's the other way around in this household. We often think in households maturity means growing in independence, but here maturity means growing in dependence upon our father. A father who won't bite back when another worry comes his way, or it's the third time he's been approached in half an hour, or it's the same worry that, yes, we've spoken about this one, this was 2 weeks ago. You know, God's not like a boss who, he understands questions and requests during the settling in period. You know, those, where's the toilet? I've got no idea where the toilet is. Teach me how the photocopier works. I've never done this thing before. I've never done that thing before. And the boss is there and they're thinking, okay, I'm going to have to deal with this for the first 3 weeks. But after that, please, can this not be the whole year? And God's not like that. He's not a boss. He's a father who loves us to bring our requests to him. He is so approachable. The peace treaty has enabled this to happen. And we must make the most of it. 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. There's no promise that the problems will miraculously disappear in Philippians 4. And we don't get that from Jesus either, actually. Jesus says, you know, in the world you will have trouble. That's something else he says before he heads to the cross to his disciples. But there is a promise that God will give us a garrison of peace in and through the troubles. The psalmist speaks in this sort of way. David speaks in this sort of way, doesn't he? And the surprise is that as he's crying out to the Lord and asking for help, he says, you are my shield all about me. He's not saying you've completely plucked me out of this. He's saying you're protecting me and helping me in it as I'm moving forwards. Verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so I guess the most practical question really is, are we making the most of this privilege? We are never in danger of overusing the access Jesus has given us to the Father. You know, are we over-enjoying the communion that Jesus' eternal peace treaty has enabled? I know I'm not over-enjoying it. When was the last time? This hit me like I was reading something earlier this week and it hit me like a truck. When was the last time that you prayed explicitly and at length over everything that is worrying you? Everything. Just laid everything out before the Lord. Maybe wrote it down. Gave every burden to him. Last week, I encouraged us to write a list of all that God gives us, to be more intentional about exercising the thank you muscle to help grow our joy. Today, it's the worry list. Write the worry list. Everything that causes you unrest, and nothing so small that it gets to escape the list. But don't let the worry list, here's the thing, don't let the worry list replace the thank you list. Do you see that in Philippians 4? Did you notice that in verse 6? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So the thank you list is still active. Make your requests known to God. Why thank you in the middle of worries? Well, I think it's because as we ask for help, it's as though we're recounting all of the ways God has already helped us. All of the things we can already say. It's like we're saying thank you to God for all of the ways he's been a good father, for all of the times that he has kept us, for all of the good that he does. And that's encouraging us even more to make our worries known to him, because we know how he's taken care of us. The psalmists, again, they are absolutely brilliant at this. I don't know if you read Psalms where there are psalmists in dire trouble, but they'll say things like, you have been my help, help me. So they're kind of, thank you, looking back, help me, looking forwards. And it's both of them. We're to give our fears to our Father with thankfulness, knowing that he's good and he loves us and he knows all of our needs. When you lack inner peace, give your fears to your Father in prayer. And then, second point, fill your thoughts with what your Father loves. Verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is, I think, simply saying something that I think we all know this is true, don't we? Our thought life and what we choose to fill our minds with and dwell upon will affect our inner peace or lack of it. It's not that we're to... Now, notice, this isn't worldly peace. This isn't empty your minds of everything or retreat from everything. That's counterfeit peace, this kind of Zen-like state where I choose to become naive about the difficulties of life, or where I say, well, I'm going to go off on this, you know, that this person's a bit annoying, and so I'm cutting them off completely. You know, we have to remember that the fruit of the Spirit, everything grows together, it rises and falls together. So you know, the person who is extremely just feeling so at peace with things in church on a Sunday morning, and it's because they've decided to ignore everyone and do whatever they want and take themselves off every team and all this sort of thing. And you know, there can be a selfishness to peace that we need to be careful of. And I think that's counterfeit peace. We want to make sure that this is peace that comes with love and joy and the fruit of the Spirit as a whole. But yeah, here it's not emptying our minds; it's filling our minds. Filling our minds. We're to remember the things that God loves. These are all of the things, like everything here. I love anything worthy of praise, is how he finishes. Think about these things. We protect our thought life. We're careful about what we choose to watch. We're careful about what we open our ears to. And again, we need to be careful that we don't become holy huddle here and monks on a high hill, because the Lord Jesus calls us into difficult things sometimes. But I guess what we're saying is that we're not dwelling on evil. We're not dwelling on uncommendable things. We're not dwelling on things we couldn't thank the Lord for. And I'm guessing that as we've thought that the prayer list may change how we go to bed tonight, this might do too, right? What I choose to look at on Netflix, the articles that I choose to read, when I decide altogether to put down my phone and just open up the Bible instead. That's something that Jen and I have tried to get better at. We're really not very good at that, but we were thinking, you know, it's no, just phone away for a little while. Because it was just, now this might not be a problem for you, but it was a real problem for me. In fact, the problem was very subtle. I would get drawn into things on Facebook that were even kind of Christian things. So Christian threads, and people were getting very angry about this thing and very angry about that thing. And the thing that was drawing me in was this kind of desire for gossip and sensationalist, or a Christian version of the Daily Mail, basically, sensationalist headlines that would get me zoom, and I'd go there and I'd read through the comments, and funnily enough, 5 minutes before going to bed, and then I switched on my phone. I was not laying down thinking, "In peace, you'll make me sleep safely tonight, Lord. I'm really enjoying the God of peace here." Like, and it's no surprise, is it? We can chat more practically about that if you want to at question time. But I want us to see again here, filling our thoughts with what our Father loves, the incredible promise of communion offered to us if we will embrace this practice. Do you see verse 9? Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Will be with you. This isn't just kind of peace coming from above, from our Father, but our Father who is with us. It's an amazing picture. And I know the first thing that all of us will say is, "Oh yeah, but you know, of course we're expected to hear this because it's Paul, and so we'd expect Paul to say that." I just want us to remember where all this is coming from. It's not coming from a retreat center. Paul's in prison. This is a guy who knows what it's like to have things to worry about. Paul is practicing what he preaches. We know he's practicing what he preaches because he talks about his example so much in Philippians. And so the things that he's saying to the Philippians are the things that he's doing. And so you can imagine him, can't you, in a prison cell, bringing all of his worries to the Lord, choosing what he decides to dwell on, what he decides to fill his mind with, and remembering the objective peace brought to him at the cross. A man who probably feels the whole of the world is against him, but knows that he is at peace with the one who matters most, with his God. Upward peace achieved by his Saviour that he can make the most of with the Holy Spirit's help as he enjoys that communion with the Father, crying out to the Lord, filling his thoughts with what the Father loves. Well, I'm going to stop there. I think we've said enough for this evening, especially with the question time. What I thought it would be good to do before the next thing that happens is to take an opportunity to pray. Jamie said, let's just spend a moment in quiet and think about what this world would be like without the peace treaty having been signed between us and God, and what it's like now. I want to encourage us to make the most of the reality because of the peace treaty, which is that every single problem, every single thing that troubles us and worries us, we can bring to the Lord. So do that now in the quiet of your hearts. Pray. You might want to write some things down. You might want to come back to them later on this evening. And then Jamie will get back up.
Let me bring us back together there. Thank you, Sam, very much. Obviously, if you'd like to take more time to pray after we've done, feel free to just grab a friend and find a quiet spot to keep praying about these things. But we've got a chance to reflect a little further now through the question time. So I'm going to leave a short break. We'll put some music on. You can get chatting about the questions at the bottom of the sheet. If you've got no questions you want to text in, but if you do, now is the moment to text those questions in. I suspect the number will come. There it is. There's the number if you want to text your questions in to us. Thank you. We've got some questions. Can still take more if you've got them, or as they come up, feel free to text them in. But we've certainly got a few to get started with. So, Sam, someone says, are there multiple meanings to peace in the Bible? Is it a word like love that English oversimplifies? Feels like John 14:27. That's the verse that we've repeatedly said to each other tonight. So it feels like that verse might suggest two definitions, and the Lord of Peace sounds like a specific noun, like Lord of Hosts. Anything more to say on the word?
The word peace that's often used in the Hebrew in the Old Testament is shalom, which speaks of more than, I've tried to say it's more than just a kind of inner feeling. So it's to do with a state of being that the whole of the universe should be in and has lost. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. The word in the New Testament, the Greek, often is related, I think, to that Hebrew word, a very literal translation with some that I've looked up a minute ago, but I'd need to think more about this, is tranquility, a tranquility, a harmony. So that's, and I tried to not oversimplify it by saying that word is then used in different contexts to help us understand an upward harmony, an inward harmony, and then a harmony amongst one another. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. But I can't answer that question as fully as I'd like to.
I think it's worth saying with these, a different way of maybe thinking into that, I guess whoever's asked this question is noticing how sort of deep and profound a reality it is. Something I think you've said, and we need to keep saying, is that the Bible talks, well, in Galatians 5, it's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit, in a way that I think should make us realize that these different characteristics, let's call them, are totally interrelated with each other. They're not some distinctive things. This is probably an overstatement, but they're almost different ways of looking at the same thing in a way that should make us go, right, peace will be deeply interconnected with love and joy. So like you said so helpfully, you can't say, I'm sitting serenely at church ignoring the people who ignore me and I have peace. That's not peace, because true peace will also be filled with love. And we'll probably express in a joy, because all of a sudden you're enjoying the reality of the universe lined up properly. So that will issue in a joy. So that when you look at peace, you're kind of going, oh, wow, it's profound and it's deep and it's got lots
the
of...
The cat's like, being stroked the right way, as you like to put it now.
Yeah, that's right. So weird. Exactly. Yeah. And that brings a whole load of different stuff with it. So peace is like each of these different characteristics are like diamonds that you can just hold up to the light and enjoy seeing in all of their depth.
And I hope we saw that in the first week in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, love is, and then we hear that it's kind, but kind is a fruit of the Spirit. Love is patient, but patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't rejoice with wrong, and rejoicing is a fruit of the Spirit. We'll see that absolutely everywhere. I've been really, it's been hard for me to choose passages to focus in on, because even tonight, where rejoicing comes up immediately. Rejoice in the Lord always, and then we get to peace. Romans 5, you have peace with God, and then it speaks loads about, what does it speak about? Love, hope. Love, joy, peace, hope. They're coming up all the time together. Mm. I'm finished speaking.
Good. I just hang on your every word. Good. Okay, look, questions are coming in thick and fast now. So someone says, it feels like this peace with God should radically affect the way we approach confession of our sin. Could you push into what that might look like?
Yeah, brilliant. So we're at peace with the Lord, which wonderfully frees us up to confess our sin to God. I think I made this point last week, that one of the reasons we may not be feeling enough joy in our Christian life is because we're not going down deep enough initially to bounce higher up into Jesus. And a lack of confession of sin will probably mean a lack of joy in my salvation. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And the wonder of the gospel is that we can now confess our sins freely without a sense of impending judgment. God's going to suddenly say, oh, no, we are at peace with God, and that enables us to approach the Lord. So that corporate confession, for example, on a Sunday, we're not coming to God trying to twist his arm a bit. We're coming to God in humility and a confidence that we're forgiven in Christ, so we're freed up to get so real. So peace should grow our confession of sin.
Yeah, and the flip side will be true, won't it? In that if we try and ignore our sin and bury it, it's like a you know, when you get an inflatable ball and try and push it under the water, it'll pop up somewhere else. And Psalm 32 talks so powerfully, doesn't it, of the kind of wasting effect of unconfessed sin.
Yeah,
that pretending I'm okay, I'm fine, thank you. I know there's a half-heartedness, a lukewarmness, an area of sin that I'm just not addressing. I'm okay. The Bible says eventually that'll wither you and produce an inner anxiety. So confession of sin isn't just something you ought to do. It's really good for us.
Definitely. And unrepentant sin. If I am sinning knowingly, loving it, and am not really wanting to change, we should expect to feel an unease. Mm. We shouldn't be expecting to feel at peace. Mm. Yeah. Peace and joy are deeply bound up with our assurance. And actually, obedience to God's law and walking in his ways and repenting when we don't and coming back, that will bring peace and joy and assurance. But walking knowingly away from him and being okay about that should create in me an unease.
And it will eventually. Okay, so these two are related, I think, these two questions. Someone says, why is there so little peace in the world? There's so little, and I just subconsciously ignore that. And I think this could be a follow-on. Can you talk more about how we can be engaged in the world, yet still following verse 8, I guess, of Philippians 4?
Why is there so little peace in the
world? So little peace in the world, yeah.
Because the world is at war with its creator. And actually, there's a sense in which God is also against us. Like, we don't often think about this. Now, God is, it's wonderful to have God. God's the best enemy that we can have because he comes and chases down his enemies and wins them. But we have to understand that there is a hostility here and that the world is broken and bent out of shape because God has cursed the world due to our fist shaking at him. And our rebellion and lack of wanting to acknowledge God just continues to make things worse and worse. So sin is the reason why there is so little peace in the world. Sin and how it's ruptured our relationship with God. Mm. It's shattered shalom. Mm. The next question was, how can we engage? Hey, here's the thing that, well, I mean, that's such a hard question, isn't it? There's so many different things we could say. How can we engage with a lack of peace in the world?
Or right. Perhaps
I was going to say we shouldn't be. I hope we'll feel a lack of peace in the world more now that we are Christian. We said, didn't we, at the start of this series, that growing in love will mean we feel more compassionate, so we feel the hurts and the pains of others more, and there is a desire. We do want to do something about it. We don't dwell on it as though it's entertainment. I think that's the big key in Philippians 4, an enjoyment of what I want to continually dwell on and fill my mind with is different to looking at evil, recognizing it, turning it into a prayer and crying out to God, is different to looking at evil and kind of enjoying the tantalizingness of it. The Bible speaks a lot about evil. In Technicolor, it speaks about evil. And we should be shocked by some of the things that we read in the Bible. The Bible will dwell on evil, but it not for entertainment's sake, and not to go there to feed a sinful appetite for titillation of some kind. So that might be a little bit of a way of thinking about reading the headlines and then thinking, what might I do and how might I engage once I've read them?
Mm, that's really helpful. That was fresh to me, that idea. Two questions. Peace has arrived. So two questions, and then we're going to
say peace has arrived.
Peace has arrived. It has. That's
peace.
Good, isn't it?
Domino's, the new giver of peace.
Okay. Someone says, can you define a bit more what peace looks like as a Christian? Is peace just being able to sleep well at night because God is watching over me? How might you know a peaceful Christian?
By seeing a joyful Christian and a loving Christian and a steadfast Christian, a patient Christian. Should being at peace with God help me sleep at night? I think it should. That is Psalm 3 and 4. David calls to mind the Lord, his relationship with him, and he goes to bed in peace. And he goes to bed in peace in the maddest of situations. It's a small aspect of it, but I think knowing that the one who is in complete charge of everything that is happening now and tomorrow is my Father in heaven, who loves me and has a purpose and cares for me and is bringing me home, that should change my sleep pattern.
Which is not a shallow thing to say. You're not saying, hey, Christian, just get over it, go to bed tonight. So you, as you read, say, Psalm 3, Psalm 4, there is a deep meditation and prayerful meditation on who God is and the protection that he provides. So David isn't, you know, he will have taken time to reflect on his situation, asked himself, what is it that causes me anxiety about this? What difference does it make now to know the God who protects me and has promised all good to me? And then prayerfully work those things through and then laying down rather than superficially just going, I should be able to go to sleep, I should be able to go to sleep.
Totally, totally. And I want to say again, there are lots of other reasons why we might not be able to go to sleep. Sometimes I can't get to sleep just because I had a nap the day before. you know, there are so many different reasons. But here's the thing. Sleep is ultimately about trust, isn't it? Sleep is me admitting I can't look after myself and somebody else has to look after me. God's designed the world so that we might sleep, so that we might be dependent people. And when I close my eyes, I have become useless for the next 12 hours, if I'm lucky, probably more like 7. But God isn't, and he's my father, and he will look after me while I cannot look after myself and I'm utterly vulnerable. Who is it that says, you know, go to sleep in peace, God is awake?
I don't know, it's a good line.
Remember that tonight.
Yeah, and my experience of sleeplessness is that those are the best sleeplessness is prayerful sleeplessness. I'm not awake all the time at night, but in the times when I have been, the early moments of it are frustrating and restless, and then I say to myself, I'm going to pray. I'm going to take this time to pray. And it doesn't always get me straight back to sleep, but it is the best way back to sleep and the most fruitful use of the time when I'm not. So, yeah.
Which is exactly Philippians 4, isn't it?
Yeah.
When the worries do arise, which they are going to, do something with them, give them to your Father. Yeah.
Okay, last question. If the band want to come up, because we're going to sing as we close our time, but let's go with this question. Someone asks, is it a problem if I don't feel peace?
It could be. Peace is about more than a feeling. If I don't feel peace, you are at peace with God. Again and again, we find that it's these objective realities that we need to bring ourselves back to, and then what follows on from those is feelings. So it's about a resolve to keep turning my mind to those objective realities. So is it wrong that I'm not feeling peace? Well, it's about more than a feeling, but I do want to suggest that feelings are important. I think sometimes what we do is when we see people being very joyful in the Bible, we say, oh yes, but it's not, this can't be a feeling. We kind of try and bring our experience isn't matching up always with a Christian experience as shown in Scripture. And so we try to ignore it and say it's just about this really deep thing that isn't really joy at all or happiness. It's something else. And it's true. There is a depth to these things that is more than emotion and fleeting feeling and experience. But it is important, and there is a promise in Scripture, and there is a reality to see from so many saints that peace is possible to experience at night when I'm struggling with something, that peace is possible to feel in a prison cell, that peace is something I can begin to enjoy even as an army is surrounding me. So I want to say, yeah, it could be a problem that you don't feel peace. And when you don't feel it, keep casting your mind back to the God who's told you have it with him.
Great. Sam, thank you.